Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for the way you have shown yourself faithful beyond measure. Our mind cannot wrap around your goodness that you have shown towards us, the undeserving ones, but in your goodness, you made us your children. So, Father, we do pray that as we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, we realize that the instruction is so that we be encouraged through your word. So we pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. We will be dealing with pastors' need to be authoritative. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 reads as follows in the NIV. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, our focus in this verse is on the concept of authority that will be reflected in the message of this verse that we will state shortly. As a word, authority is a right to do something, particularly to command or to exercise control over objects, individuals, or events. Now, although the word power is often used regarding the definition of authority, but in reality, power is different from authority, since power is the ability to bring about what one desires. That's power. To bring about what one desires. But authority is a little bit different. Now, that aside, though, the word authority is characterized by this fact of right to command or exercise control over someone. Now, the implication of what I just said is that you should never consider yourself as one who understands authority if you are unwilling to be commanded by the authority in question. Anyone who understands authority will certainly know that it means that the one with that authority has the right to command you to action. Now, the concept of authority is one that is established by God for the smooth running of the affairs of humans on this planet. Thus, there are several kinds of authorities that God had ordained. There is the governmental authority necessary for the smooth operation of a nation. There is the parental authority that is necessary for the stability of families that are the core units of any society. In effect, if there is instability in families because of lack of authority in homes, then that will result in a nation that is also unstable in its affairs. Now, many times you hear people say, things are so bad in this country. They're getting worse because of, you know, maybe they think mostly in terms of what's going on in Washington. But what they fail to understand is when you make that kind of statement, what you are saying is that the families are no longer what they should be. That's what you're saying. Because the families are the ones represented there. A nation consists of units of families. So when we begin to criticize, we have to know what we're criticizing. Anyway, Because we're concerned with spiritual authority, which we know is another kind of authority that God has given, especially in the church, which actually is the concern of our passage. Because we're concerned then with spiritual authority, we will present five facts that will be cognizant as we consider the passage before us. There are five facts I want to give you that will help in considering this verse. A first fact is that Jesus Christ has supreme authority over the church, which is his body. Now, this supreme authority of Jesus Christ over the church is stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Of course, you recall it hasn't been too long ago that we studied that in detail in relationship with marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 23 reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Now, someone may say that this verse does not state that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority of the church. But it does in the phrase, look at that phrase, the head of the church. See, the word head is a term used figuratively in the scripture to denote superior rank. It is used to denote one who had control over a people or a nation, that is a leader of a people or a nation. As Saul was over Israel, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. For Samuel, chapter 15, verse 17. For Samuel, chapter 15, verse 17 reads, Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, Did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? Now the Lord anointed you king over Israel." So that the phrase "then the head of the tribes of Israel" is better translated, "the leader of the tribes of Israel." Now head is also used figuratively in the sense of authority. Thus God is said to have authority over Christ, and Christ over the church, and the man over the woman, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 reads, "Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So the term head is one that denotes leadership that is characterized by authority. Hence, when Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus is the head of the church, he means that he is the ruler of all those who are in right relationship with God through him. As his ruler, he has supreme authority over the church. Now, this point is important to keep in mind, both for the benefit of pastors and members of a local church. The implication is that no human being has supreme authority over a local church. since the authority resides in the Lord of the church. In practice, what this means is that when there is an issue to be settled in the local church, it is a final authority of Jesus Christ that settles the matter. How, you may ask? By consulting the voice of authority of Jesus Christ, which is the Scripture. In other words, our final authority for settling any dispute among believers is the Scripture, not the dicta of any human being who claims to have highest spiritual authority over a local church. In other words, no one can pronounce what they want because they think that they are head of the church and people should follow it. No, the final authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is evident to us through the Scripture. So that through the Scripture we know what is the right thing and the final words of whatever the issue is. Now, a second fact is that the authority may be delegated from one that has it to another, who will exercise authority derived from the original possessor of that authority. Now, this truth is demonstrated with Moses. The Lord instructed him to delegate his authority to Joshua with the expectation that he will eventually assume Moses' full authority, as recorded in Numbers chapter 27, verses 19 and 20. Numbers chapter 27, verses 19 and 20. Numbers 27, verses 19 and 20. It reads, "Have him," that's Joshua, "stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority." Now this is why we say authority is the right to command. So give him some of that right to command. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. So that, see, is authority has to do with right to command, not necessary power. Now the delegation of authority to Joshua was accomplished symbolically through the laying on the hands of Moses on Joshua in the presence of the people, so that people will recognize that Joshua has Moses' delegated authority. Now similarly, the leaders Moses appointed had delegated authority from him, as referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 15. It reads, "So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials." See, that the Bible prays appointed them to have authority over you is literally from the Greek, appointed them heads over you. Appointed them heads over you. Now we've already noted that the word head maybe stands figuratively for authority or leaders. Therefore, the translators of the NIV are correct in using the word authority instead of the literal word head in their translation. Anyway, delegated authority is also evident in the authority the Lord Jesus gave the 12 disciples to heal and drive out evil spirits, as reported in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It is, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sicknesses. So the demons no doubt recognize the authority of the disciples as that derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. For unless that was the case, the disciples would have had no authority to order evil spirits to get out of those they indwelled. Now we know for fact that demons submitted to the authority of the 72 disciples Jesus sent out for a mission work, as was on his when he was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17 reads, "This 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now the phrase "in your name" may be understood as a reference to Jesus' authority that has been delegated to the disciples. So the point is that authority can be delegated so that the one who receives that delegated authority has the full authority of the one that has delegated the person to such authority. A third fact is that the supreme authority of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, then, has delegated his authority to spiritual leaders of local churches for the purpose of directing the spiritual life of believers. So, the Lord Jesus Christ has delegated his authority to spiritual leaders, for, of course, for directing the affairs of the local churches. Now, of course, we do not have a direct statement of Jesus Christ transferring authority to spiritual leaders as he did with the authority transferred to the church to preach the gospel as given in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. I mean, Matthew 28, actually 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now even in this passage that is concerned with Jesus' authority conferred to the church, he did not state directly that he was delegating his authority to the church, but that's implied because he commissioned the church to preach the gospel. His mention of his own authority implies that he conferred his authority to the church to enable it to carry out that function. Consequently, then, it is through the function or functions of spiritual leaders that we are certain that the Lord of the church has transferred or delegated his authority to the spiritual leaders of his church. Now, this can be seen from the fact that spiritual leaders are described as shepherds and overseers in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 reads, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." A shepherd, as a secular term, refers to one who directs and controls the sheep. Therefore, a shepherd has authority over the sheep. Now, this being the case, when those who are spiritual leaders of local churches are described as shepherds or overseers, the implication is that such persons have authority over the church as they are those who represent Jesus Christ to the church. Now, it should not be difficult to accept that Jesus Christ delegated his authority over the church to the spiritual leader, since when a person in authority sends out another one in a mission, then the emissary has the full authority of the one that sent him on the mission. Now, although Jesus Christ is God, but because he was sent by the Father to take on human nature to die for our sins, he described himself as one that received authority from God the Father, as for example in his priestly prayer of John chapter 17, verse 2. John chapter 17, verse 2. John chapter 17, verse 2 reads, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." See, the Lord Jesus Christ here indicates that the Father granted him authority as the one he sent to die for our sins. This is a delegated authority that the Son had while on this planet, as God always had authority. Apostle Paul, in narrating his conversion, indicated that once he obtained permission to persecute Christians, that he had the authority of the high priest, as stated in Acts chapter 26, verse 10. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. Acts chapter 26, verse 10 reads, And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In other words, what Paul is saying is, once I got permission from the high priest to go look at, fish out wherever Christians were hiding, I had his full authority to do so. Hence, then, it should not be difficult to understand that once the Lord appoints spiritual leaders of the church, that he has delegated his authority to them. Now, Apostle Paul understood this particular truth so that he could speak of the authority that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ for maturing of believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 8. And hold on to Second Corinthians, because the next passage will also be in Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 8 reads, "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it." So he talks about the authority he's received from the Lord. Later in his epistle to the Corinthians, he mentioned this authority the Lord gave him for directing the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He reads, "This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." So, the fact is that although there is no direct statement where Christ explicitly stated that he has delegated his authority to spiritual leaders of the church, but that's implied by his appointing of spiritual leaders. There's no place where the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, "I'm giving you authority." But as soon as he was appointed an apostle, that carried with it the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth fact is because Jesus Christ has delegated his authority to spiritual leaders, believers have the responsibility to respond to the authority of spiritual leaders. Again, because Jesus Christ has delegated his authority to spiritual leaders, believers then have the responsibility to respond to the authority of spiritual leaders. It is for this reason that the scripture indicates believers are to respect their spiritual leaders as per the instruction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It is, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So, respect of spiritual leaders is important. And part of the reason the church is having a problem today is this lack of respect for spiritual leaders. And the spiritual leaders don't make it easy either. But that's part of the reason. Because once the concept of authority is gone, then anything goes. Thus, though, all I'm saying is if believers respect their spiritual leaders, then they will have no problem obeying them as a sign of submission to the authority, as the Holy Spirit demands of believers, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He reads, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. You notice? Well, of course, we studied this in detail sometime in the past, but just notice that spiritual leaders will be held to give account concerning believers under their leadership. Now, the fifth fact is that the authority of the spiritual leaders is different from that of secular authority, where there is a tendency of lording it over those under authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very clear that the authority of spiritual leaders is not the same as secular leaders, where everything is geared towards arrogance and so forth. As he conveyed in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. Luke 22, verse 25 reads, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Nor was that some kind of show or display of power, in a sense, by secular leaders over those they lead. Such you don't find among believers. You don't have that kind of thing among believers, or it shouldn't be. That's the issue. So that's why it says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. That's quite contrary to secular authority, where everything, you know, whoever has that highest authority, everyone is serving him. But when it comes to spiritual authority, you say, no, you be like the one that's actually serving. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, echoed the same truth in the instruction given to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. First Peter, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He reads, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve." See, that's spiritual leaders. "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That's something missing mostly with secular leaders. So, I told you there are five facts that we need to consider. So, these five facts that I've given, or we have stated, imply then that in the church there are at least two problems that may arise regarding the exercise of authority. Because of the five facts I've stated, that's what's going to be the case. Now, these two problems involve the spiritual leaders who may abuse their authority, or members of the congregation who pay no attention to the authority of their spiritual leaders. Those are the two problems: the abuse of the spiritual authority and members who do not obey their spiritual leaders. Now, both problems are addressed in the passage of our study, Titus chapter 2, verse 15. That's the passage of our study. I've gone all this just to introduce it, so that we can see what we have here. So, like I said, both problems of abuse of authority, or members not paying attention to the authority of the spiritual leaders, are both given in the passage that we're about to consider. Although the problem of abuse of authority on the part of the spiritual leaders is not directly stated, but indirectly. Therefore, then, the message of the passage before us, Titus 2 verse 15, here is the message. We have gone through all this introduction. Now, here is the message. The message is simply this: a pastor needs to be authoritative in his function of teaching, encouraging, and rebuking of believers, while not allowing anyone to look down on him. Again, let me repeat that. The message: a pastor needs to be authoritative in his function of teaching, encouraging, and rebuking of believers, while not allowing anyone to look down on him. Because when I say it this way, you say, "Oh, now that I'm not the pastor, it doesn't apply to me." You'll be wrong again, because every part of the word of God applies to you, one way or the other. So if for no other thing, if you understand the pastor's authority, then you should understand how you relate to it. Anyway, this message implies responsibilities on the part of believers and pastors, as we will note in our examination of the passage before us. It is not uncommon to find friction between pastors and believers in local churches because of lack of understanding of the authority of pastors and its extent. Now, you have all kinds of problems in many of these local churches. Pastors hardly last two years or 3 years. They run them off. Whatever it is, there's always a problem. I'm not saying when a problem is always one-sided. There's two sides to every kind of situation. Here, but the point is, there's always some kind of friction. And it is all comes from not understanding this passage of authority that we're looking at. Now, there are those or those pastors who want to exercise authority over the members of their congregation in such a way as to mimic those with secular authority in specific areas of operation. Now, this means that some of the pastors expect members to submit to their authority in any and everything. That's a problem. This is wrong. That is a wrong expectation or even an abuse of the delegated authority of spiritual leaders. Now, you see, notice what I'm saying. This is, we're dealing with spiritual leaders where they don't have that right to all the things people think they should be involved in. Now, that's different from parental authority. If you're a parent, you have authority over what your child does in every area. No exception. You have authority. Until they leave home, once they leave home, your authority ends, really, in a sense. But as long as you're under that roof, you have full authority over them in every way, in everything. Of course, sadly today, some of the children are ruling their parents so that they dance to whatever their parents want, contrary to what authority really means. Now, anyway, to ensure though there is no misunderstanding of the extent of the authority of a pastor, for example, in a local congregation, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul here, defined the areas of the authority of the pastor so that both the pastor and his congregation will understand. Now, you see, the pastor may want to get involved in every affairs of members of the local church. He shouldn't. Now, there are areas that where his authority are defined, and that's why he should function more than anything else. Now, so the areas of the authority of the pastor are related to his primary role of feeding the congregation with spiritual food and shepherding believers in his congregation. Notice what I say. Feeding with spiritual food and shepherding. Those are two different things. There's too many Christians who want their pastors to be only their teacher, not their shepherd. They don't want that. Because shepherd means he has to look over you in spiritual matters. And most of us just don't like that. And no wonder we're in trouble, spiritually. So consequently, there are three areas then, or three related areas, of the authority of a pastor that requires for him to function in humility and gentleness, so that he will not abuse the authority the Lord has given him for maturing the members of the local congregation under his care. So there are three areas. So we say, remember the part of the first problem, that many pastors and members do not understand the extent of the authority of a pastor. So here we have three areas where his authority has to be properly respected and submitted to. One, a first area then, of pastor's authority is concerned with the teaching of the Word of God as given in the first sentence of the passage we are studying, Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Look at the first sentence or the first clause of Titus 2 verse 15. Look at it. It says, "These then are the things you should teach." These are then the things you should teach. Now the word then, or the adverb then, of the NIV, or similar words such as so, of the New English Translation, does not appear in the Greek text. But it is introduced by the translators as way of connecting verse 15 with what preceded it. In effect, the English versions that follow this approach probably intend for the English reader to recognize that the instructions that follow result from or are related to what the apostle had previously stated in the preceding section. Now, this aside, the Greek literally reason, these things speak. Now, you notice the NIV said, these are the things you should teach. The Greek simply say, these things speak. These things speak. Now, the things the apostle refers literally as these things are the various instructions he has so far stated in the epistle, beginning in verse 2 of the second chapter. Now, these include the various instructions of the behaviors of various groups in the local congregation that the apostle had already mentioned. Specifically, the subjects that are addressed to the older men. The ones addressed to the older women as teachers of young women. The young women themselves who were addressed to know how to love their children and to love their husband. Which, of course, if you recall, I went into say, I know people they say all that love for a husband is not automatic. And what happens is that, you know, a lot of time people are carried over with their emotions when they go, we're in love. And that lasts for about a month after they get married. Within the 6 months, it's all gone. Because emotion dies down. That's when the real love will be seen, whether you really love a person. It depends on what you think and do from then on. Anyway, so it is these things are part of this that the apostle already spoken about. In addition, because now you remember we all looked at all the instruction given to younger men, to slaves, all in the church, local churches in Crete. In addition to this, though, the apostle also had taught the importance of titles, and so all pastors living exemplary life. He also had explained the basis of the expectation of the conduct required of believers as the grace of God or God's kindness or goodness. Now the details of these various instructions are the things then that Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote literally in the Greek, these things teach. These things. So it is possible to think that what the apostle states is not necessary because these things have already been given in detail in the epistle that we are considering. He said, why is he saying that? He's already given that. Yes, you have to remember, or we should understand that the epistle was first addressed to Titus with the information that we now have and so known first by him and not the various local churches in Crete. The letter was given to him. So when he read them, he knew those things that we talked about. But the rest didn't know it. So Paul is saying, now be sure you teach these things. Be sure you expand on these things so that believers in these local churches will know this truth that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Hence then, it is important for the apostle then to charge Titus with the communication of the content of this epistle to others. Now besides, the same Greek word used to use in our present verse is actually used in verse 1 in the sense to introduce the things Titus was to teach to the various groups. Therefore, we are certain that the little phrase, these things, refer to various instruction that began in verse 2 of our present chapter and ended in verse 14. So these are the distance. We went into a lot of detail, and that took some time. Especially if you recall, when I was dealing with what the older women should take younger women, it took many, many weeks for us to expand on that. So that's what Paul is reminding Titus, you must do that. You must expand on these things. Then that is the first area of the authority of a pastor. Expounding, teaching, instructing. At that point, he must not water it down because people don't want to take it or because it's not palatable to them. He must not do that. After all, the Bible tells us that will be the sign of that we're in the latter days. That people do not want to hear the truth, rather they run around those who tell them what they want to hear, but not the truth. A pastor who must exercise his authority properly must teach the word of God without compromise. Anyway, it is the communication of the content of the epistle that is intended in the word speak, as we will, as used in the literal translation, this is speak. Now, the word speak is translated from a Greek word that means to speak, all right, or to talk. But in some contexts, other meanings are indicated. It may mean to tell, to relate, to declare, to announce. As the word is used, when Paul's nephew related information to the commander or the commanding officer in Jerusalem about the plot to kill him, as we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 18. Acts 23, verse 18. Acts 23, verse 18. This kind of passage, to me, is a reminder of the fact that there's no way you get out of this planet until it's your time. Until the day the Lord has set for you, nothing's going to take you out. You may be banged up, but you're not going to live here. But when it's your time, in most cases, there's no warning. Now, as I thought about that when I was reviewing this, I just thought about what happened in Alabama last week. Do you believe that any of those people woke up that morning and said, this will be my last day on this planet? None of them did that. I don't believe so. Because we don't know. And most people just, you know, you think you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know that. That's the more reason we be very cautious. Live as if today is your last day on this planet. That's the way you should be living. In that way you live to glorify God. So, my point though is really, relax. If you live, like I've just said, live as if this is the last day that you have on this planet. If you live that way, that is in fear of the Lord. Then, it doesn't matter when that happens. But the issue is this fact. Nothing will take you out of this planet until the day the Lord has determined and fixed for you. This, what I'm going to read here, proves that. The Jewish opponents or enemies of the Apostle Paul had conspired. They hatched a plan so that when they would transfer Paul through certain place, they would attack on the road and kill him. But because God has his way of doing things. He planted his nephew around where they're making that decision, so he heard it. A young boy didn't have business being there. But somewhere, somehow, he heard it. That's because God had decided it's not time for Paul to go yet. He must finish everything I call him to do. Anyway, so this is what it says. Acts 23 verse 18 says, so he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. When you go home, you can read what he has to tell him. But that's about what I've already summarized to you about the plot against killing Paul. But anyway, this didn't take place because God's plan has not been fulfilled by the Apostle Paul. When what is said involves authority, the Greek word that we're looking at may mean to proclaim, as it is used regarding Moses' communication to Israel prior to the ratification of their covenant with the Lord, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. It reads, when Moses had proclaimed, that's the Greek word, has proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wood and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. And see, the clause, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment, is more literally from the Greek, for every command having been spoken. So the Greek word may mean to teach also, as the Greek word is used in Titus chapter 2 verse 1. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. Where it reads, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. See, the expression must teach of the NIV is literally by be speaking. Now, it is then in the sense of teaching or communicating something that the word is used in Titus 2 verse 15. Now, the teaching that Titus and so all pastors should engage is to be repeated. It is to be done again and again. Pastors are not to teach once and assume that believers have understood a given subject. They should be involved in repeated instructions. Their function in local church is one of constant teaching of God's word. In case of Titus, the apostle meant that he should begin immediately and continue to teach repeatedly the information contained in this epistle. The instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to Titus is one that every pastor should pay heed. If a pastor has not begun serious teaching of the Word of God to his congregation, then he should start immediately upon learning this passage. If he's already teaching, then the encouragement is for him to continue to teach constantly to his congregation. Now, this assertion is derived from the fact that the command translated teach and the other two commands of verse 15 are given what is called the present tense in the Greek. That requires the interpretation that we have given, as we of course will note later with the other commands. The point then is that the first area of the authority of the pastor concerns his teaching or instructing the congregation. Teaching of the Word of God is the most important function of a pastor, since the other functions he is to carry out are all related to this primary function of teaching of the Word of God. In other words, the second and the third areas of the exercise of the authority of the pastor depend on his first function of teaching the Word of God. In any case, a second area of a pastor's authority is concerned with exhortation or encouragement. Exhortation or encouragement, as in the word encourage of Titus 2 verse 15 of the NIV that we're studying. Now the word encourage of the NIV is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. The word can mean to invite, as it is used for the invitation Lydia gave to Apostle Paul and his team to stay in her house, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Acts Acts 16, verse 15. By looking at time, it is placed to take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll look at that verse.